Genesis chapter 1, this is a verse you know, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, make man in our image, after our likeness. Well, what is the image of God? You turn over to John chapter 4, and it's very clear. What is the image or likeness of God? That man is a spirit being made like God, because God is a spirit being, and that's John 4, 24, where it says, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now, somehow we get the impression, because of the terminologies, I guess, a spirit being in a physical body. That's the way it should look. You're a spirit man, a spirit being inside a physical body. Because of the way doctrine has been taught, we think of ourselves only as physical beings with a place called a heart that needs God. This is a far cry from the truth. It's not that you have a little spot in you that needs God. It's not that the physical man needs God. The physical man has to be crucified, yielded to the spirit man, and God begins in the spirit. Now, he's going to come one day and glorify this physical man. Aren't you glad? I'm absolutely thrilled. But in the meantime, God comes to live in the spirit man. God is a spirit. We are made in his image, which is spirit. Now, turn to Exodus 33, and let's get a description of the spirit so you know where we're coming from. See, we say receive Jesus into your heart. And when we do that, we've left an impression that's not entirely accurate. So I want to show you, Moses asked to see God. God said, I'm not going with you, I'm going to send an angel. And Moses said, if you're not going, I'm not going. He said, I'm not going with any angel. He asked for the presence of God and God to go with him. And then he asked to see God. He said in verse 18, chapter 33, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And God said, I will make my goodness, so the glory is the goodness of God, pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now, verse 20, thou canst not see my face. So first we know the spirit being has a face. You'll see that the spirit man, though obviously made of different materiality, is very much recognizable. It would look very much like the physical man that you know. Then he said in verse 22, it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, and my face shall not be seen. So you can see if you have a hand, if you have a face, and you have back parts, that you have a structure very much like a physical structure, though I'm absolutely certain it isn't the same in composition. Now look at Luke chapter 16. Let me prove it to you again. You're a spirit. You're made in the image of God. You're a spirit being like God is a spirit being. And it's the spirit man that must be saved. The spirit man is going to dominate your life. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for God's namesake. He's going to grow up in God, and he's going to oversee the crucifixion of the flesh and the renewing of the mind. Thank God for that. This is the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 20, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, God's not against purple, fine linen, or sumptuous faring. He's against greed, covetousness, and selfishness, and that's where this man was coming from. And there was, chapter 16, a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now you can see the spirit, the spiritual man, the physical man very clearly. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was the place of waiting until Jesus could come and die and set those who had believed in God free and send them into heavenly places. But there was Abraham's bosom, and you can see here from this story, there was also a place of torment divided by a great gulf. And that was Old Testament until the gates of hell could be opened, the gates of heaven could be opened. And so he was in a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom. But it was his spirit man was there. You well know what, when he died, what they did, because he's a pauper. They would have left him on the street more than likely, or they would have scooped him into a hole with dozens of other bodies. Most of these places, India and so forth, come through every day in a wagon, gather up everybody that died during the night and just pile them up somewhere. And that's no doubt what happened. But that was his body, but it wasn't him. He was in Abraham's bosom, his spirit. And what does the spirit look like? It has a face, it has a hand, it has back parts. A spirit man is a full man made of different materiality, made by Almighty God, carrying the very image or likeness of God. Now, Abraham died, Lazarus died, but the rich man died and was buried. What did they bury? They buried his body. But they didn't bury him, because in hell he lifted up his eyes. being in torment. You're going to see he was very much the same as he had always been. Without the physical body, he was very much the same as he was with his physical body. It's quite interesting. He was in torment. So in the spirit man knew the torment of hell. Then it says he remembered his brothers. He wanted somebody, verse 28, I have five brethren. He wanted somebody sent to his brethren. So he remembered his brother. He remembered his father's house. He had all the mind, all the memory he had ever had. He wasn't any different. He was the same. But he didn't have his physical body, and he didn't have his brain. Is that a comfort? I think that's a comfort. He could still think and function, and he could think better and function because he had never seen Abraham before. Said he looked across that great gulf and spotted Abraham. He didn't have a photo album of Abraham, a computer index, a newspaper article, but he recognized him. And he said, send water. He knew torment. He knew he needed water. He's the same. He's the same as he's always been, but he doesn't have a physical body anymore. Now, once you die, that seals your fate. There are those that say after death you can make some other choices. You won't find that in the scripture. You choose God now. You walk with God now because the day you die, those choices are finished. You no longer have choices. And so I want you to see that he doesn't have his physical body. Neither one have their physical body. That Lazarus knew the comfort of Abraham's bosom. And this man knew the torture, the torment of hell. He knew he needed water. He remembered his father's house. He remembered he had five living brothers. He is the same. Now let me show you the testimony of Paul in Corinthians, which will help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're a spirit being. And it's the spirit man that must choose God. It's the spirit man that gets born again. Paul does not say this was him, but it probably was him. And there's an interesting thing. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. There are in the scripture three heavens mentioned. The third heaven is the home of God, the throne of God. And he went to the throne of God. He was caught up by the Spirit, went to the throne of God, and he couldn't tell if he had his physical body on or he didn't. Isn't that interesting? See, you are spirit. You're not primary physical. You're trapped in this physical body for 70 and if by reason of strength 80 years, but you are a spirit being. And you choose God, and God changes your spirit. And when he changes your spirit, then your spirit man can do something with the body, which has to be crucified, and with the mind, which must be renewed, because the spirit man is in control. The spirit man is the one who's supposed to lead and guide your life. Now look at John chapter 3, and let's look at Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But it's very clear what Jesus is talking about in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do you see one spirit's capitalized and one isn't? That which is born of the Holy Spirit is the human spirit. Your human spirit, this spirit man, made in the image and likeness of God, is born again when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it is the Holy Spirit that does the work that makes you a new creature. He's the workforce, the muscle of God upon the earth. Now, if you read John chapter 1, you're receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. As many as received him, Jesus, verse 12. To them gave you power to become the sons of God. You're receiving Jesus, but it is the Holy Spirit that brings the work of God, Jesus, to you. And the Word does the work of God in you so that you become a new creature. It's the work of the Spirit. He's on earth to do the work of God. He's God, the Holy Ghost, but he's here to do the work of God. And what does he change? When you're born again, he changes your spirit. You know that. You look in the mirror. I got born when I was 9 years old, and the next day I looked like I always had. Had the same masses of curly hair, very curly hair. If you don't have curly hair in my family, you escaped. Both of my grandfathers had curly hair on both sides of the family, and most of my family has curly hair. I had the same curly hair. I was the same chubby little kid. I was the biggest one in the sixth grade. You can tell that by looking at the picture. You don't have to guess. They always put me in the back row. If I'd have kept growing, I'd have been 6 foot two. The good news is, I guess it's good news. Can't reach the top of the cabinet, so I'm not sure it's good news. That I never did grow after sixth grade. That was the end. And I did get a little slimmer, though not a whole lot slimmer, through my teen years. But basically, the next day after I was born again, I was the same. I hadn't changed, because the new birth doesn't change the physical body. The spirit man that's born again changes the physical body by hearing from God and following. If you're going to need any physical changes, as you need to think differently, if you need to act differently, respond differently, that's going to come from the spirit man, from this man on the inside to the man on the outside and to the mind. We put the mind up here. I don't actually know where it is, but up there. I know where the brain is. I don't know where all of the soul is. I don't think that matters to us. Now look at Zechariah. You know where Zechariah is? Zechariah, Malachi, chapter 12. You're a spirit man, and your spirit man needs the new birth. Your spirit man's born again. Your physical man, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and your body, called in the scripture, members sometimes are the same. This is a great verse to put us in the right ballpark. Chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah, Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth. That's the same as God created the heaven and the earth. And what forms the spirit of man within him? Where did the spirit of man come from? The Lord formed the spirit of man. The same Lord that made the heavens and the earth made the spirit of man. The same Lord. So God made you a spirit being, like he is a spirit being. Now, I was reading an article about, I think it was orangutans, marvelous work they're doing in one of the islands overseas. It's going to make a difference in the life of the orangutan. And a lot of monkeys have very similar DNA. That's the genetics that makes you up as humans. But as similar as they are, they don't have a spirit. They're not spirit beings. And the DNA may be similar. I don't know if it's 40% similar, 50% similar, or 70% similar. It may be similar. I don't know how similar it is. They said it was very similar, but he doesn't have a spirit. And then they do have souls, mind, will, and emotions. Dogs have souls, mind, will, and emotions, because they'll respond. I heard somebody say the other day, the man that says money doesn't buy everything has never bought, money doesn't buy happiness has never bought a dog. And you know I believe that. I just said, I believe that. That is absolutely the truth. I have a dog calendar. I may have to take it down. It hurts my heart. Anyway, you're a spirit being. You are a spirit being. Now, the natural man is the sinner. The one without God. Nicodemus was without God. Look back at John chapter 3 and let me show you Nicodemus. He's trying to figure God out, figure the kingdom of God out. He had come to some right conclusions, and he said, we. I don't know if that's the proverbial we that means me, or if he actually had a group discussion. He was a very important ruler, came to Jesus by night. Now listen, we don't know why he came at night. I know what religion has said over the centuries. The scripture does not tell you why he came at night. We do not know that he was hiding. Do not write your own book. He could have had a long day at the Sanhedrin and just couldn't get away. You don't know why he came at night. So don't say. All you have to do is say, we don't know. God didn't say. He's mentioned again as Nicodemus that came by night, again without any reference to why he came. He said, we know you're a teacher come from God. That was absolutely the truth. We know no man can do these miracles without do except God be with him. That was the truth. The thing Nicodemus hadn't figured out, that this is God. He knew he came from God. He knew he was empowered by God. He didn't realize he was God. Now, verse 3, Jesus said something very profound. Now, Nicodemus is a natural man. He's not a born-again man yet. There's been no change in his spirit. He's not a new creature in Christ Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has not happened yet. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word perceive means seer, perceiver, to know. And he's saying to Nicodemus, you'll never understand spiritual things until you get born again. You must be born again. And when you're born again, you have to enter the kingdom to understand the kingdom. You know, I could take the plumbing code book. I'm pretty sharp. I could memorize the code. I could memorize all the shapes of all the different pipes. Doesn't mean I could fix the sink. It's going to take a little experience. And a lot of fields, you have to have the educational level, but you have to have so many years of experience before you can take the test, so it's engineering and others. Internship in medicine. You have to have so many years of experience because they want it to be more than textbook knowledge. And he said, Nicodemus, until you're in the kingdom, you'll never see and perceive and know the kingdom. He's asking about things that his heart is not equipped to understand because your heart has to be born again. The Holy Ghost comes to dwell in your heart. And who's the teacher of the church? It's the Holy Ghost. Let's read that before we pass on John 14. I'm coming to one point today, but I'm laying a foundation that when we get there, you'll see it clearly. John 14, verse 26. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Teach you all things. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had been with the disciples. He had not been in them. The day you get born again, he comes to live in you. And he's not in you in a lounge chair watching the waves of the ocean. He's working. He is God, the Holy Ghost, the muscle of God, the workforce of God. And one of his divine assignments on the earth is to teach you, to see that you understand God. And he's saying to Nicodemus, you get born again, you enter the kingdom, and then you can see or perceive or understand the kingdom. Thank God for Holy Ghost to help us. This is brings all things to your remembrance. Every time we balance our books in the office, they're always out of balance. And there's some mistake we make every time. And the mistake is not in the books because our accounting is a system is totally computerized. But it's our understanding of the system. And Suzanne balanced the books, and she said again, we balanced them at the end of 6 months, and she said, well, once again, Mother, we have some money off here somewhere. Well, I know it's in payroll. It's always in the payroll account. I went to the payroll account, went over it and over it and over it. I know it's something that Suzanne and I do wrong every single time. I took out 2,000 last year's to see. And I had written this note on the payroll account. Now we understand, now we see what's wrong. I said, you know, when I figure this out again, Suzanne, if we could have a lengthier note, maybe a fuller, it's that we don't understand the software. She's not an accountant. I'm not an accountant. We just don't understand how the software is working. And technically, nobody's made any mistake. The mistake's in our ignorance. So I worked and worked, and I've juggled figures. I'm looking for a certain figure, and I added these together, subtracted these. I couldn't figure it out. I went down the hall, took a five-minute break, and I said, Holy Ghost, remind me, what is that? And just like that, it rose right up from the Spirit. I went right back to my paper, added these two figures together, said, here it is right here. This is where the money is right here. It was there all the time. We just couldn't find it because we were ignorant. Well, the only way not to be ignorant of God is come into the kingdom and become a student. A disciple means pupil or learner. Become a student of the Word of God. There's a cure for ignorance. Now, I've chosen ignorance. In the realm of computers, I don't care. I don't know how to turn ours on. I may never know how to turn it on. If I need something, I tell them what I need. They put it in my reading chair of where I'm studying or working. If I need to type something, occasionally I do type the newsletter, sketch it out in rough draft form or something. We send out a monthly newsletter. I type that on the computer. They set it up. They give me a screen to type on. And when I'm finished, I say, I'm through. And they come, they roll it out. I don't care how it gets in there. I don't care how it gets out there. I do not care. But that's my choice. I chose that. I may change my mind tomorrow, but I doubt it. But I might decide I need knowledge. But I don't have any knowledge. I don't want any knowledge. I have a staff. They put it in. They take it out. They fix it. They bring it to me. And I like it that way. It's working for me. I chose that. I chose ignorance. Now, there's a lot of the church where I'm just setting you up. You know, teaching is kind of like bowling sometimes. You get everybody sitting up, and then you bowl them down. A lot of the church world chooses ignorance. They don't know, and they're not a reader. Well, you know, I'm not really a reader. You know who's not really a reader? Is yours truly. When they call me to do real life because they've been teaching a series of books, I say, how many pages is it? One thing is I'm a meditator. I've learned to meditate. Meditators are happy with just one page. I can just take one page and read it 52 times. And I'm just happy as I don't know what's on page two, but page one is good. That is a good page. I love that page. And I can't hardly get beyond that, beyond meditating, to be a reader. And so I'm not a reader. I always say, I torment them over there. How many pages? So he said, you really like it when we don't have, when our information is sketchy. I said, that's right. Call me when you don't have much. You know, some books are thick and some are thinner, so they know if they want me to work with them, they need a thinner book. So that's what I don't know anything because, you know, I'm not really a reader. Well, boo-hoo for you. You don't have to be a reader to grow in God.
That's right.
You do have to open the book. You do have to find out how to meditate. You do have to let God deal with you. You know, we just choose. We make excuses in the realm of emotions. One lady said, well, you know, I am a redhead. And I said, that has to do with what? All redheads are bad-tempered like you? Or I didn't say it that way, but you can't say everything you're thinking. Or my favorite, you know how I am. I said, if you am wrong, you am needing to change. You quit making excuses for yourself. God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. He wants you to know. He gave you the teacher so you'd grow, so you'd know. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 and let's prove this. God wants you to grow. You have no excuses because God said grow up. God said grow up. Now, you're only going to grow up as you get born again and there's a new creature on the inside and the Holy Ghost becomes resident on the inside and you yield to the Holy Ghost and let Him teach you. He's the teacher of the church. He teaches you. A teacher teaches. Huh. It's said in this passage, chapter 4, three or four different ways. Verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. Grow up. Well, who did God mean? Just a few of us or all of us? Grow up into Him. In all, in how many things? In how many things? Verse 14. We henceforth be no more children. You know, physically, a child that has some infirmity that doesn't grow is a tragedy. There is a disease that causes most of the body to grow, but not the limbs. We actually had heard of this disease, and then one day just walked and saw a child, and the body appeared to be normal size, but the legs were only about this big around, and they were long as they should have been, but they were only about this big around in the arms, too. It was like a, you know, spindly. Terrible disease. Terrible disease. That's a tragedy. And some Christians are just like that. They're just kind of spindly. You know, it says comfort the feeble-minded, and that word means puny in spirit. But God doesn't want you to be puny. He wants you to grow up. And growing up is the easiest thing you'll ever do in God. I won't tell you how easy it is today. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do. Then verse 13 tells you how grown you're going to be till we all come. How many of us? That's the way I know it applies to you. It applies to me. We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son unto perfect man. The word perfect in the scripture always means mature or full grown. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how mature you're going to get. You're going to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that absolutely amazing? Well, I don't know that you'll ever get there, but one thing I know is I'm going to die trying. Isn't that amazing? God says, grow up. I want you to grow up. I want you to lay aside and not be a child. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3. Chapter 2, actually. The natural man is the sinner. Years ago, this lady would come ask me a question. I'd answer her question. I'm pretty good at question answering. She'd come back later with the same question. I don't know how many times she did that. I got so frustrated, I wanted to say, lady, you asked me that last time. This is the fourth time we discussed that question. Get over it. Well, I didn't. You have to be nice. You have to be a real Christian. And I explained it to her again. One day I was so frustrated. She asked me the same question. I think I'd answered it I don't know how many times. And I said to the Lord when I was praying, what is the matter with her? You know, you can lift up your soul to God. He's not offended. We did that last week in 25th Psalm. Lift up your soul to God. He said, God said to me, she's not born again. She's been in church here for years and years and years and years and years. I mean, years and years and years and years and years and years and years. I thought about that a minute. Of course, that would be the reason she had to keep asking, because if you're not born again, you don't have the capacity to understand spiritual things. You do not. So next time she came with a question, I listened to her, and I said, can I ask you something first? And she said, yes. I said, are you born again? She said, oh, good gosh, no. I said, would you like to be born again? She says, no, I don't think so. I said, well, you're going to keep coming to church, aren't you? She said, oh, yeah, I like it here. Okay. It's no wonder she couldn't understand anything. She wasn't born again. That's what this verse says. That's what happened to Nicodemus. You cannot understand God with your mind. He's understand with your spirit. If you're going to understand God, the things of God, if you're going to have the mind, the wisdom of God, it's not in your brain. It's in your spirit. The natural man, that's the sinner, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. The things of God are understood. How? By the Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost is in there, and he's the one who teaches you and helps you to understand. No, you're not born again, no Holy Ghost, no new creature, no eternal life. The Scripture says you cannot understand. That's what happened to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, the first thing you need to do before you try to understand the kingdom of God and what I'm doing here is to get born again. Enter the kingdom. You'll see in those verses, Nicodemus, he said, perceive the kingdom or see the kingdom. And then he said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom. That's the first thing. Two different words are used, very, very important in John chapter 3. Now he said, but he that is spiritual. In other words, there's a spiritual man. There's a man who's full grown. The spiritual man is the man that is growing up in God, that has chosen to grow up, that has taken time to do what God said to do in order to grow up. Now, you're not going to grow up overnight physically. You're not going to grow up overnight spiritually. But you're on your way to growing up. And it begins with choosing to grow up and choosing to follow God. He that is spiritual judges. That word judges is discern or to understand. So as you begin to grow spiritually, you begin to understand some things. That's because the Holy Ghost can teach you. Now, here's the question. This man is the carnal man. He's the baby Christian. He's barely a Christian. Or he may have been a Christian for 25 years, but he's never grown up. The carnal man is the man who knows God but does not grow in God. Can the carnal man and the natural man look identical? And the Scripture is very clear that they do, and they can. Now it says, brethren, chapter 3, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The carnal man is the babe in Christ. That's the man that just got born again yesterday, and the man that got born again 20 years ago, but has never grown up. You are supposed to grow up. You're supposed to mature. You're supposed to become a baby and a child and lay aside childish things and put on the very garment of Christ and be raised to the height of his stature. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spirit. In other words, he had some truths that he wanted to explain to them that because they had never grown up in God, they couldn't grasp those truths. There's some things he said, I want to say to you, but you won't get them because you've never grown up. Now, it's quite interesting. He said, I fed you with milk, not with meat. He had to choose for them a baby's diet because they were so immature in God, they couldn't understand the fine things of God. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Hitherto you were not able, that means he tried to explain to it before. He tried to hitherto, in the past, there had been occasion where he wanted to explain some things to them, they couldn't get it because they'd never grown up in God. And after, I don't know how much time had passed, but some time had passed. He said, and yet now. See, they had all this time had passed, and they still had not grown up enough to understand what he wanted to explain to them. Now, this is a church, this is what I want to tell you, it's so interesting. This is a church that flowed in the Holy Ghost. And he complimented them in chapter 1. He said, you come behind in no gifts. A baby Christian, a baby church that had not grown up in God, that Paul could not explain the deep things of God to, functioned in all the gifts of the Spirit. Because it is not the gifts of the Spirit that cause you to grow up. You're not grown because you prophesy. You're not grown because you have a prophet's ministry. You're grown because you know the Word of the living God because you have knowledge of God. It's only the Word of God that causes you to grow up. He said to this, he complimented, said, you come behind in no gifts. Then he's going to correct them and help them to understand the gifts in a better measure. It wasn't the gifts that caused you to grow. It's the Word of the living God and your knowledge of the Word. That's interesting, isn't it? He said, verse 3, you are yet carnal. Hooking to verse 2, whether he said, hitherto you couldn't hear what I had to say last time I tried to say it. Trying to say it again, you still don't get it. You know, people talk to me or Wayne talks to me and I say, say that again. You know, there are times when you need to hear it two or three or four times. When I taught marriage from the book they sent us, it was an excellent book. Skinny little book. That's my favorite kind. And the man said, if something needs to be said over and over again, then somebody needs to listen to it over and over again. I just love that because some of us husbands, wives aren't good listeners. They say, you already told me that. That's rude, crude, and unkind. And this man was absolutely right. If it needs to be said over and over again, if I need to say it three times, you need to hear it three times. I loved that. I think the man was exactly right. But yet there comes a point in spiritual things where I don't have to say it again because you've got, if I say it again, it brings such joy from the top of your head to the soles of your feet because you may not understand everything, but this one thing, you know, you've got that. You understand that. He said, I tried to tell you something, you couldn't get it. I came back, tried to tell you it again, you hadn't grown. Joel's picture. Joel was a tiny little thing. I put his picture. You know my Joel. He's square. He's built like a wash machine box. He has very dark, he had very dark black hair. He's going white head like his father. As a little boy, he was a skinny little blonde. Nobody has changed as much as he had. I had his picture on the refrigerator because Suzanne was going through the albums or something, put the picture on the refrigerator. And a friend came by and said, who's that? Who's the little boy on the refrigerator? So that's Joel. She said, no, who is it? I said, I'm telling you, that's Joel. I used to buy slim pants and put darts up the back on both sides. He's a long way from needing slim pants today. But he's changed. Well, he changed so little in elementary school, I didn't even realize that they were looking at the pictures they take at school. In second grade, third grade, and fourth grade, he sent him to have his picture made in the same shirt. I didn't realize until somebody pointed it out to me. I thought, wow, look at that. Because he didn't grow up. At least not in elementary school. Thank God he did grow up. If he was still wearing that shirt today, we'd be in trouble. God said, I want you to learn something. I want you to know something. I want you to grow up. I don't want you to be carnal. Now, the carnal man is the man, the word carnal means flesh, that runs his life by the flesh, that does whatever the flesh says. It goes by his senses, his physical senses, and his feelings. Do you know that's exactly what the natural man does? The natural man only has Satan on the inside, only has the nature of Satan. And he just goes by what Satan says and what the world says and what the senses say, what his flesh says. There are three arenas of knowledge that he uses, the same arenas of knowledge that are used by the baby Christian. The baby Christian and the carnal Christian, I mean the carnal Christian, who's the baby Christian, and the natural man function exactly the same. I'll prove that to you if I have time. You are yet carnal. Now here's the characteristics of if you haven't grown. This is what you see in Christians who have not grown up. There is among you envy, strife, division. You are yet carnal, and says, walk as men, or walk as natural men, or walk as mere men. So you don't look any different than the sinner. That's what this mere man means. The margin of my Bible says you walk according to man. Some translations say according to mere men. In other words, the carnal Christian, the baby Christian, acted and responded to life just like the sinner. You couldn't tell the difference in the carnal Christian and the sinner, because carnal Christian hadn't grown up. And this is what they are. They're strife-ridden. They're quarrelsome. They want to debate you. I know, but you don't understand. Now, just wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I'll explain to you one more time. No, just hush. Let me tell you again. They're divisive. They're quarrelsome. I hope that's not you, is it? They're envious. Envious is discontent in various forms. They're divisive. That's what the carnal Christian looks like. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. That's what the natural man, the baby Christian looks like. There isn't any difference. If you don't grow up in God, we won't know if you're a sinner or a baby saint. You're supposed to bear fruit. And part of the fruit is our character, our deportment changes as we grow up. Now he said in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the sinner. He said in times past. So he's going back to what they looked like before they came to Christ. Here's what the sinner looks like. You walked according to the course of the world. In other words, you were worldly or you were earthly. According to the prince of the power of air. In other words, you were devilish or demonic. The devil had influence in your life. Well, you know in Ephesians chapter 6, it says there are rulers of darkness. Well, the sinner's in the darkness. If you're in the darkness and there are rulers in the darkness, then the rulers of the darkness obviously have some influence over you. You understand that? The spirit that now works in children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in the past, this is before you're born again, in the lust of our flesh, lust is a strong desire, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. The sinner has three arenas of influence. The lust of his flesh, which is sensuality, some say. It's allowing the physical senses to guide us. They're guided by the devil, and they're guided by the world. Well, if you're worldly, it's the everybody's doing it. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, that's the way the sinner lives. Everybody's doing it. Yeah. And then they're influenced by the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And they're influenced by the physical senses. That's what it says about the sinner. So that's the way you were. Now look over James, and I'll see it says the same thing about the Christian. This would be a carnal Christian, one who has not grown up. Chapter 3. Now, if you read James, he says, my brethren, chapter 3. Chapter 2, my brethren. Chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren. It's clearly written to the church, to the Christians. Not written to the sinner, it's written to the church. Clearly written to the church. He says, to the church, to the Christian. Verse 14, if you have bitter envy. Well, let's start with 13. Who's a wise man endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good behavior. The word conversation, the King James is always the word behavior. Let him show out of a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, the man who's wise, who's growing up in God, his behavior changes. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, that's the man whose behavior has not changed, who functions as a baby Christian just like the sinner. Glory not, lie not against truth. This wisdom, the wisdom of the man who's strife-ridden, bitter, envious, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 said about the sinner. Exactly what was said about the sinner. The sinner, the natural man, who cannot know God, functions by his physical senses, lets the world and the devil lead him, and so does the carnal man. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 5. Here's your solution. Well, that's a wonderful solution. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have no one teach you again. You see the word again? So had they been taught one time? What be the first principles? What are they going over again? They're going over addition one more time. He said, you ought to be able to teach addition. I already taught you addition. So a teacher in this context is you ought to be able to explain what you know, what you understand. It doesn't necessarily mean you're called to teach. Are become such as have, you are become. Do you see the terminology? You are become as such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. In other words, just like the Corinthian church, these people had not grown up. He's coming back to them to tell them the first principles that he already told them again, just like he said the Corinthian church. Hitherto, I told you this, you didn't get it. I came back, tell you again, still didn't get it. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. There's your key. The word unskillful means inexperienced and ignorant. Everyone, how many? How many does this include?
Everyone.
That uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are mature, of full age, perfect, even those, and here's your answer, by reason of use. What's the answer? What's the answer to? By reason of use. By reason of use. I love that. It's so very simple to grow up in God. Get in the Word and read it. Use it. And know that you're going to grow progressively, not overnight. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. If you use the Word of God, your senses, the senses in this case is that which you perceive with, can be exercised to know good and evil, and you'll choose the good and reject the evil. And how's this going to come to pass? By reason? How? Look at James. Let me show it to you again. It's very simple to choose to read, to choose to meditate, to choose to hear the Word. And to know as you choose and as you read, the Holy Ghost is going to teach you and you're going to grow up in God. Chapter 1, verse 25. Whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues. Continues what? Continues looking. Keep looking, continue looking. Is that reason of use? Is that the same thing? It is, isn't it? Look at it. Keep looking at it. Keep using it. Continue. Carry on. You know how to continue. If I went to answer the phone, I said, I'm sorry, I have to take this phone call. You just continue in the cake. Anybody not know how to continue in the cake? Anybody confused about how you would just keep continuing in the cake in my absence? You'd have, I'd give you permission now to eat all you want, didn't I? Continue in the cookies. Have you ever continued in the cookies? And you put them up. Then what did you do? You drug them back out. And you, how many times did you put them up? You just kept continuing. Why did you keep continuing? You chose to. He said, I want you to use this word of God, and by reason of use, you'll grow up. Continue. John chapter 8. The man that continues grows up. Now, we quote verse 32 all the time. You shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. But it won't work without verse 31 to save your life. If you what? What's that word? Continue. If you what? Continue. Then are you my disciples. The disciples, the word disciple means to learn or to be a pupil. What are the disciples of God doing? They're continuing. What's going to set you free? When you continue, you come to know and grasp the truth. And as you come to know and grasp the truth, then freedom begins to come. Freedom comes as a result of the knowledge that you got while you continued and your practice of that knowledge, which we'll go over some other time. It's not that you have to know, you have to do what you know. But it begins with continuing. Get in your word. Reason of what? What did he say? Reason of what? Reason of what? See, that's a choice that you make. But I don't feel like reading today. A lot of times I don't feel like reading. I'm doing two classes on Wednesday now. And Wednesday afternoon, what I feel like is taking a nap. I have to make the right choice in order to come and be prepared. I have to choose. I can't study all day Monday and all day Tuesday. I go brain dead. So I have to choose on Friday and Saturday to do one lesson and get it outlined. So I only have one lesson to do Monday and Tuesday. So that when Wednesday afternoon I come back to my other lesson, I've got my outline and I can take about an hour and go over it and get it. I have to make some right choices. You have to what? Choose. Reason of use is what you choose. Now, one more, Psalms 1. The man who chooses and continues grows up. The man who grows up knows God, walks successfully in God. Verse 2. Scripture says a few things many different ways. It doesn't matter if you continue. It doesn't matter if you remain. Sometimes you use the word remain. It doesn't matter if you use it. Here's another expression, same thing. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is what? In the word. Delight in the word. And in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Is that to continue? Is meditating day and night to continue? Is meditate day and night by reason of use? How are you going to grow up? See, as I get in the Word and grow up, I begin to do the Word, and I'm going to shed this man. I'm going to grow out of that babyhood stage where I'm doing what the world's doing, what the devil's doing, what the flesh is doing. You say, I don't ever do what the world do. Sure you did. How many of you had a, when the suits were in vogue, that were they were with a blazer, a nice blazer, a jacket, and shorts? How many of you bought one of those? Why did you do that? Huh? Shorts with a blazer. Dumbest thing I ever saw in my life. That's my opinion. You don't have to embrace that. Why did you do that? Because that's what the world was doing. Why are you wearing capris? Huh? Because that's what the world's doing. Okay, wearing capris won't hurt you. Wearing a shorts with a blazer, that's okay with me. It's dumb looking, but it's okay with me. But there are some things the world are doing that are going to do damage to you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to harm you. We cannot follow the way of the world. Right. We cannot think like the world. We cannot operate like the world. And if a kid comes to you that lives at your house and says, but everybody's going, doesn't mean that they have the ability to go, that they can go. You cannot do what everybody's doing. This man, the sinner and the carnal man, says, what is everybody doing? That's what we're going to do. How does everybody feel about it? That's how I'm going to feel. How does everybody see? What does everybody see? That's what I see. They can be blind as a bat. If you say that's what you saw, they just nod in agreement. But as you, by reason of use, you can become a spiritual man. By reason of use, you shed that. And when you become a spiritual man, you begin to go only by what's on the inside, what God is doing inside. The spiritual man has something God is doing inside. And you begin to let God work inside. You're using his word. You're meditating day and night. You're continuing in the word. And you begin to grow up. That's why the word is called milk and meat, because milk and meat causes you to grow. And the word will cause you to grow. As you begin to grow, you begin to see the kingdom of God in new light, and your behavior begins to adjust according to what you see on the inside. And you no longer let the world tell you what to do. You no longer let the flesh tell you what to do. And you no longer see the world. My flesh, this is what I see. If I go by the world, this is what you see that you said you see. I'm just going by what you see. You see that? And you're not influenced by the devil anymore because your senses have been exercised by reason you used to discern good and evil. You see that, don't you? It's a matter of what do you choose? Dr. Hagin said, the best way to grow up is to pray in the Spirit before you read your Bible. And I'll tell you why that is. It works every time. Because when you pray in the Spirit, you cause your spirit man, kind of like beaten meringue, you cause your spirit man to grow and expand, and then the Word of God sinks in there and begins to be rightly divided. If you don't pray first, chances are you're trying to understand the Word with your mind, and that won't work for you. Because God is not a mind, He's a Spirit. He's in the Spirit, He's not in your mind. You understand that? If you're going to grow up, the best way is to take 10 or 15 minutes, pray in the Spirit, and say, I'm praying in the Spirit today, God, and I'm going to read my Bible and understand it. Because as you pray in the Spirit, it activates your spirit. It shrinks the mind, expands the spirit, and causes the Word to be real to you. That makes sense? We thank you, our Father, for what you're doing in all of our lives. And we choose you. We choose your Word. And we choose the ways of the Spirit. Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.